Certainly good to be back with all of you guys again and see some familiar faces, see all you guys, and I know Russell said, seems like I've been preaching for 30 years. I hope this morning it won't feel like 30 years, but it's good to see you guys, good to see the Benhams, even meet a new Benham. I think his name was Corbell, but a lot of familiar faces around here. We're going to be in the book of John in chapter 10. John chapter 10 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you, or by all means, use your phone, so long as it's in church mode, right? John chapter 10. Here in this section, Jesus is going to tell a parable, an illustration of sorts, in a way that is directly relevant to his listeners, in a way that they understand. And, you know, right out of the gate, the thing that we have already learned, the thing that you and I already can take away from this, is the fact that when you and I go to teach, when you and I reach out, when you and I approach somebody, anybody, with a biblical truth, it needs to be done in a way that's relevant to them. Not just kind of a shotgun blast out, but a way that they can understand. Not everybody is the same. Everybody learns in different ways. Everybody understands things differently. And so when you and I understand personally a text, we should be able to personally be able to share it with others in a little bit of a better way. Here Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." What we already learned right out of the gate, there are those that can be trusted and there are those that can't. Not everybody is a truth speaker, and not every religion, not every teaching can be right. There is a way that is right. And the only way that we know what is right is whatever the shepherd says is right. That's the section he's talking about, himself being this good shepherd that he's going to paint this picture of right now. He says in verse 3, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." He leads by calling with his voice. I haven't ever owned sheep. I think it'd be cool to own a sheep. I don't want a whole bunch. And I'm sure maybe somebody here might have owned some. I know there's several that own goats and cows, things like that. But I would like to, in order just to understand passages like this a little bit better, in order to understand what a sheep is like, what his life is like, and what a shepherd's life is like, not necessarily to dress up and act like a shepherd. But, you know, the way that he says here, he does not lead. He is not at the back with a cattle prod, poking you along, shocking you along to get you in gear, to get you to run ahead, right? The way that he leads is with his voice. He's calling with his voice. God will never make you do anything. You are a free moral agent. What that means is you make a choice of how determined or how committed to him that you're going to be on a daily basis. You have the choice to sin or not sin. You have the choice to follow. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That means Satan didn't make me sin. My friends didn't make me sin. I chose to sin. But you know what? On the opposite side of that, faithfulness does not just happen accidentally. Faithfulness is intentional. Me following is an intentional decision. And so what we learn throughout Scripture are things about God, such as God is love, right? God is good. God is just. And this good and loving and just God wants for me good. And so why would I not then follow his voice? If he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful and he says this is the best way for your life, why would I not follow that voice? Because the good that he wants for me is to be more like Jesus. And I know that's kind of a churchy thing. We got to be more like Jesus, right? Think with me for a second. What are the ripple effects in my life if I am more like Jesus? What are the effects of it? all of a sudden, I find myself to be a better spouse. I find myself to be a better parent. I find myself to be a better child, even. I find myself to be a better worker, no matter what it is that I do for a living. I find myself to be a better brother and sister in Christ. We find ourselves as a better community. All of a sudden, everything in my life is better if I am more like Him. That's not just church talk. That's real life. If I am more like Him, my life and priorities and focus fall into place the way that they should. How do I do that, though? I let Him lead me by following His voice that's found in the book that hopefully you're holding this morning. And so we must be able to know and recognize then His voice, which is also, by the way, how you can know what is not God's voice, what is not accurate, what is not true. Because God's word in and of itself is truth, or you could say absolute truth. And what that means is it negates everything that it doesn't include. I don't need a long list of what not to do as a Christian and what not to do as the church. All I need is for God to tell me what to do, and anything else I don't concern myself with. Anything else is not of God. God's word being absolute truth. And so do you recognize then the voice of God? It's very much like knowing your spouse very well, or knowing your best friend very well. If a bunch of ladies, including my wife, a bunch of ladies went out to Brian's Steakhouse or went to Logan's Steakhouse or something like that, and y'all came back and you said, boy, we all had the best, the most buttery, juicy ribeye steaks that there were. We all loved them. I'm going to say, I know you didn't all love them, because my wife doesn't eat steak. So I know that that's not true. She probably found Alfredo, or she probably found chicken fingers on the menu, and that's what she got. I know her well enough to know that you all didn't enjoy steak. But we could take it a bit more seriously. I know my spouse well enough to say, I know he or she did not say that, right? I know her well enough that he or she did not do that you're accusing her of, perhaps. That's how well we ought to know our spouses, right? How well do you know your God? Do you know His voice well enough to know that if someone said something false about Him or false about Scripture, you could say, perhaps even saying, you know, I don't have a book, chapter, and verse ready for you, but that doesn't sound right. If someone were to say, well, God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. God in the Old Testament, He's all wrath and vengeful and justice, but He shaked things up. He realized it wasn't working. So in the New Testament, He became love and about faith and about hope. Do you know God well enough to say, I know that's not true. I know that my God is unchanging. I know Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. I know that He's always been about faith, hope, and love, and justice. And He still is. Do you know God well enough if someone were to say something or point out something to say, you know, it's not, I don't think that's right, or I do think that's right. Let's sit down and look at it. Am I trying to hear His voice? And am I wanting to hear more of Him and not from other voices? Because there are other voices that are trying to speak to you. Look at verse 5. He says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This voice of a stranger, I call it a dangerous voice. You and I need to find His voice. Matthew 9:36, Jesus is overlooking at a huge crowd, and it says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion over them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so that word compassion, by the way, it kind of involves your gut when you break down the word and you look at it in its original language. It's like this gut feeling. You ever been compelled where you've got to act, you've got to do something, and you kind of feel it here? That's compassion. And so Jesus, seeing this, had compassion, not just, oh, poor guys. No, it was more of a, I've got to do something, which is why He came in the first place, right? He had to do something for them, so He became the shepherd that He needed. You and I, we need to find the shepherd, not just follow our own selves, not just follow anyone. You ever heard someone say, I need to find myself, or I need to discover my purpose for living? When we find the shepherd, we find our purpose. When we find the shepherd, we find our identity. We understand our own selves better. We understand what direction my life is supposed to go. And really, there is no real purpose outside of Christianity. The dangerous voice, the stranger's voice, would say that life is about making a name for yourself. Life is about achieving and making all these goals so that you can be financially well off. Life is about making an environmental difference in the world. Life is about nothing. It's all an accident. And so because it's all an accident, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. That's the dangerous voice. But the true voice of Jesus will tell us that we do have a purpose, that we were created on purpose and for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Created on purpose and for a purpose. My life does have a direction. All our lives have a direction that we're all supposed to go towards. And the shepherd leads us in that way. Verse 6, he goes on, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." It's the same with the other parables that he'd tell. The reason they're not understanding is because they don't want to understand. They don't want to see the truth. But when you want to see the truth, you'll see it. Verse 7, Jesus said again to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 7, he begins to explain what he just told them. Verse 11, he's going to explain it a second time. But here in this first part, in case it wasn't clear to us, he makes sure we know that he is the door of the sheep. And he's also, verse 11, the shepherd. So he's a person, the shepherd, but he's also this thing, the door. So what that breaks down to then is he is passively the door and he is actively the shepherd. What does that mean? It means the door, the way, has been established. It has been made concrete. There is a certain door. There is a certain way. But he's not done leading and calling, though he's already established the way. And if you don't follow that voice, you won't be able to go through the door. Verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Who is this that he's talking about that came before him? Well, do you think after thousands of years, hundreds of years of prophesying about a Messiah, a Savior, there wasn't going to be anybody that claimed to be the one great one that came? There surely were some, for sure. And so all these ones that came before, he's saying, these are the robbers. These are the false messiahs, the false prophets. They tried to steal the sheep. They tried to steal what was mine, but they didn't. The sheep didn't listen to him. True followers know who is not to be followed. And so points us back again. I've got to better understand God's voice so that I know who and what is not of God. Verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I like this verse. He leads us to what we need with fine pasture. Hold your place here. I want to look at Psalm chapter 23. Perhaps you were already thinking of this psalm. Psalm chapter 23. I think perhaps one of the most well-known psalms. We'll read the first four verses. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Does this sound familiar now? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So what we already see out of the gate, God being the shepherd, He both saves me and continually cares for me. We read this and we think, boy, still waters sound great. Ah, green pasture, it sounds great. It's obviously raining there, so that's where I want to be, right? I want to be where this guy leads because he's going to take care of everything. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not going to take care of everything. He's going to take care of me throughout everything and anything. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." God didn't remove the valley, did he? But he took care of me through the valley. But But preacher, what that means then is you're saying that I might have hardships. I might have trials. I might go through tragedy. I might have to deal with hard things in life. Yeah, you might. You just might. But you will be able to overcome and get through it if He's leading you, if you're listening to the voice of the shepherd. And you know, sometimes in order to get all the benefit of the green pasture and the still water, I've got to go through the tough valleys to get there. And that's only done through trusting and following Jesus. You won't get there any other way. There is no other door. Verse 10, I'm back in John 10. Verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. If it's not of me," he's saying, "it's selfish. If it's not of me, it's destructive for you." But, verse 10, continuing on, he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I didn't come to be known, just known as a great shepherd. Obviously, we know that's true, that he is. But he says, "I came for you. I came so that the sheep can have good life." You see, this is where owning a sheep would come into play, where I could give a good illustration of my pet sheep and say, this is how good his life is. But I guess it kind of translates over to owning any animal, right? You got to take care of them. You got to feed them. You got to clean their wounds. You got to keep their hair or whatever trimmed. You got to keep them healthy. You got to keep a roof over their head, perhaps sometimes. And the fact of owning anything, and especially a sheep and a shepherd, a healthy sheep is the result of a diligent shepherd. Again, doesn't just happen, right? You've got to diligently take care of it. And Jesus is saying, "I do that so that you can have abundant life." Anybody preaching anything less than what Jesus says is doing me a horrible disservice. Because I need His voice. I need the Word thoroughly taught, thoroughly explained, and I need to be in it for myself. Not just relying on the preacher or the teacher or the elders or whoever. I've got to be in it for myself, including all these other things going on, so that I know what the abundant life is, so that I know that I am still going towards that. Jesus came primarily to save. First and foremost, to save. And in the process of me being saved and becoming more like Him, I become a good person. And so that's a ripple effect of that. He's going to make sure that if you say you're going to follow Him, you're going to go where He leads. Just because you say, "I'm a Christian," just because you say, "I follow Jesus," doesn't mean you necessarily are. Are you actually following where He says to go? Are you actually doing what He says to do? Because the shepherd, he's going to tell the sheep where to graze. He's going to tell them where to sleep. He's going to tell them where to drink, which way to go. And he's going to push you, especially and even if you're kind of falling behind. And if you're maybe even if you're tired, you know, we get spiritually tired. We get mentally exhausted. We get wore down. And perhaps the temptation is there to say, "I've got to slow down. I'm going to stop for a while. I'm going to come back to following." But Jesus says, if you stay behind, you'll die because the wolf will come. Or the robber will come. But if you're willing just to keep crawling, I'm not saying you got to run. He's going to stay back there with you. You may have to walk instead of run. You may have to keep just crawling for a while till you get to the good pasture and get revived, get rejuvenated again. But you know, remember the shepherd. He's not back there with a cattle prod. He's back there waiting with you. It's not about keeping up with the sheep. It's about keeping up with the shepherd. We can't measure ourselves against each other. We're focused on Him. We're working on following Him. And He'll stick behind with us. But He's not going to let us stop. He's going to encourage us and motivate us with His voice. Keep going. And once we get to the pasture, we realize that any and every situation was not too hard. I'm not saying it wasn't hard. What I'm saying is there is no such situation where I can't remain faithful. I can remain faithful at any place and at any time. If you want to be faithful bad enough, you can. You want to follow Jesus bad enough, you will. And if you really don't, then you're not going to. And you're not going to want to. But you've got to have that want. And that want comes from having seen what that abundant life is like, understanding who the shepherd is and what he wants for me. and what he's done for me as well. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We read that and we think in our communion, Jesus, I'm not worth it. He never said you were. But what he said was he loved you and he cared about you enough. He saw what you needed and became every single thing that you needed. That's what love is. Best definition of love I've ever heard. I'll continue to preach it. Love is doing for others what they need. Boy, that translates over into my marriage. That translates over into raising children. I'm going to do for them what they need. Lately, Eleanor, our baby, she's at the age where she really likes to get into trouble. She doesn't realize she likes getting into trouble, but she likes to do the things that she shouldn't. You know, grabbing power cords, that kind of thing. Dangerous stuff sometimes. Or running away. I was out there in the front yard, and I actually gave this illustration before without this happening. Now I have a personal illustration with this. I was out there in the front yard where the road is not too far away, and now that she can walk and run, she takes off towards the road. What do? I run after her, and I grab her. I yank her back, tell her no. Probably even give her a little spank on the hand or something. Do you think she liked that? No. Did I do it because I wanted to punish her? No. I did it because that's what she needed from me, because I love her. What does my spouse need from me? What do my kids need from me? What do my friends need from me? You know what we needed from Jesus? We needed a Savior that we could not fill the hole of. And he had to lay down his life. And seeing that need, he did it. Seeing the need and doing what you can to supply the need. That's love. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I think here, his audience, by the way, we've got a lot of Jews, Pharisees, and priests. And I think here he's talking about the priests and the Pharisees in particular. Being on loan, his people being on loan to these supposed to be spiritual leaders, yet they're really not leading as they should. But what that looks like for you and I, all of us need a shepherd, not some hired hand who's going to run and quit when things get hard. We need people in our lives that care about us, that want us to succeed, that's not going to cut and run when the wolf comes, when things get hard, when things get tough. And you know, we say that a lot, right? We need people in our lives like that. And it's true, don't we? We need that. But how many of us are saying we need to be that? There's a whole lot more people in this world right now that are saying, I need a shepherd, than there are saying, I need to be one. I need to be there in people's lives, and I'm not going to run when it gets tough. I'm going to be with them through thick and thin, we say. I'm not just going to acknowledge my need for a shepherd, but I'm going to follow in his footsteps and his example and be like him. I'm not applying this just to the guys. Ladies, y'all have a tendency to be able to use a phone better than us. And you know, anybody can check on anybody. Anybody can check on someone that's struggling. Anybody can check on someone that may not even seem like they're struggling. And you know, when I start to check on people and I start to fellowship more with individuals outside of Sunday morning and Wednesday night, perhaps I start seeing that there are needs where I didn't see them before. And now perhaps I can start helping fill those needs. And in conversations, I can start to sprinkle some wisdom of God in there so that God is brought more into the conversation, so that I'm pointing people more towards God, so that they're able to grow and strengthen because of my leadership, because of my love for them. I shouldn't just say I need a shepherd, but I should also try to be a good one, not be like a hired hand. I want that I encourage people to remain faithful to death. And that's the goal. That's the goal of encouragement. That's the goal of shepherding. And how do I do that? I point them to the only good shepherd and say, keep going. Hey, we sheep, we're going this way. Come join us. This is the way that we're going. Verse 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. I like what he said back up there in verse 3. That he calls his own sheep by name. You think God doesn't know you? I'm not just saying know about you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows your every thought. He knows your every emotion. He sympathizes with you. He empathizes with you. And He wants to comfort you. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to call you by name, and you call back as well. Verse 14, I am a good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's saying, I don't want you to just know about me either. I want you to know me. How well? As well as I know the Father, he says, verse 14. How well does Jesus know the Father? Way down, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. He wants that he and I be one. Do I want that? Do I expend any energy to be like him? Do I expend any time to be like him? Have I stuck it in my head? Have I stuck it in my schedule to be like Jesus? Have I stuck it in my heart that I want to be like him? And this is the second time that he stated that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If anyone were to ask, why should I follow Jesus? Here's the epitome of the reason that you give him. Why should I give up the world and follow him instead? Because he's the one that gave his life. Think about it, though. Everywhere in the world, all throughout history, kingdoms, nations, who is it that has marched through the gates to overcome the enemy? The troops. Who is it that's dug the ditches? The grunts. Who is it that has done all the heavy lifting? It ain't hardly ever the king. It ain't hardly ever the governor out there doing it. It ain't never the president. But here, what we see is actually the king of the world, the king of the whole universe, is the one that marched through the gate, is the one that did the dirt work, is the one that did all the grunt work to get me saved. And all I got to do is accept that, is to get in the water, is to meet him. Yeah. He's made everything ready for you to be saved. He's done all the hard work. You don't earn your salvation. We aren't worthy of it, but he credits us righteousness, as he says in Romans 4. He's the one that's worth following. Why should I follow him? Because he's the one that made it possible. He's the one that has done all the hard work. And he did it for you and I. Does he get all the glory for it? Absolutely. But he didn't have to. He did it for our benefit. And so when I see the good shepherd, that should make me want to be a good sheep. And this is where we'll land. How is it that I can be a good sheep? Typically, people don't like to refer themselves as sheep, right? Especially in today's world. But I need to be a good sheep. Verse 3 would say, to be a good sheep means that I need to recognize the shepherd's voice. I need to hear him. But you know, it's not just enough to hear. I got to do something. We said a verse in Bible class this morning, James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It ain't enough just to hear his voice. I've got to, verse 4, as he say, follow the shepherd. Follow that voice. And I got to, verse 5, refuse to follow strangers. Anybody and anybody else, I'm not following. I'm not following the preacher. I'm not following this great guy that I've had in my life forever. I'm following him. And verse 9 would speak to us saying, in following him as a good sheep, I trust him and understand that where he's leading me, where he's calling me to, is so much better than where I've been. This morning, if you've not been a follower before, we'd certainly want you to become a follower. Maybe you have been a follower and you've been struggling. We want to encourage you and motivate you and stand side by side with you to keep you following Jesus. Whatever your need is this morning, if you have a need, let us know as we stand together and sing.